Okay, here we go. Praise you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we bless you. We continue to look to you, Lord, and know that there is such a wonderful move of your Holy Spirit that is taking place in people's hearts who desire, Lord God, a moving on with you, a progressing onward with you, Lord. And I pray, Father, that for everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ, that do not allow any of us, if we find ourselves stagnant or passive, Lord God, we thank you for a spiritual kickstart, jumpstart, Lord, that you will get to us because that's how much you love us. And so we thank you that we have a heart as these messages that you've been sharing with me, even about my own life, about a purpose to pursue, Lord God, a desire of an ongoingness life with you. So we thank you, we praise you, and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. When we had our ACE school here for 20-something years, ACE had a slogan, and we used to always say it to the teachers. Every now and then you'll hear me say it to someone. Good, better, best. Never let it rest till the good gets better and the better gets best. Well, it's interesting. This devotion I read this week actually uses good, better, best. He's not satisfied with that. As I'm reading, I'm going, whoa, that is just so neat. It's called Endure Temptation, James 1:12, from Smith Wigglesworth. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. People do not know what they are getting when they are in a great place of temptation. It's like, what are we getting? You know, when you read, it's like, I can't wait to hear what he has to say about this. What am I going to get? Temptation endured brings the crown of life, causes your life to be crowned or surrounded with the life of God. There is nothing outside of purity except what is sin, and all unbelief is sin. God wants us to have a pure, active faith so that you will be living in an advanced place of believing God all the time. And so that you will be on the mountaintop and singing when other people find themselves crying. I want to speak now about lust. Now listen to what he has to say here. I'm not speaking about the base things, the carnal desires. I'm not speaking so much about adultery or fornication and such things. But what I'm speaking about, this kind of lust, what has turned you aside to some other thing instead of God. In other words, it's a lust, something that has been introduced to us that's causing us to move away from God. When have we ever looked at lust like that? God has been offering you better things all the time, and you've missed them. There are three things in life, and I notice that many people are satisfied with just one of them. There is the blessing in justification, which he'll later calls salvation. There's the blessing in sanctification, or what the Word of God does to us, setting us apart to God. And there's the blessing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is a wonderful thing, and we know it. Sanctification is a process, and it takes us to a higher level with God. So salvation and sanctification and the fullness of the Spirit are processes. Many people are satisfied with good, that is, with salvation. Other people are satisfied with better, a sanctified life through the Word of God, purified by God. Still, other people are satisfied with the best, the fullness of God, he's referring there to the Holy Spirit, with revelation from on high. I'm not satisfied with any of the three. And you're like, not satisfied with salvation, not satisfied with what the Word of God does sanctifying us, not satisfied with the baptism of the Holy Spirit? So it got my attention. Good, better, best. I said, what could be better than that? I'm only satisfied with the best, with improvement, ongoing in the best. Like, oh. So I come to you not with good, but better. But not with better, but best. But not with best, but with best, with improvement. A going on with God. Why? Because when the desire, he's going back to James now, when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. James 1:15. When anything has taken me away from God, it means death in some way. It will produce, or its outcome will be death in my life. When Jesus said to his disciples, the Son of Man will be put into hands of sinners and crucified, Peter rebuked him. If you want to read about this, Matthew 16:21-22. But Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. He's putting this in the category of lust. He's putting this that it has taken away from what God wanted done into some other type of thinking. Anything, this is where he ends, this is the end of the devotional, last paragraph. Anything that hinders me from denying myself and taking up my cross is of the devil. Anything that hinders me from being separated unto God is of the devil. And anything that hinders me from being purified every day is carnal, and it will lead to death. So I implore you today to make certain that there is no lustful thing in you that would rob you of the glory. Then God will take you to the very summit of blessing, where you can be increased day by day into all his fullness. Good, better, best, the best with improvement, or ongoing with God. I just like, wow. I just took my time and just meditated on that Monday. So, you know, it's just, you know, as I was thinking about that and meditating on it, we don't park. We continue to advance. We continue to grow. We continue to go forward. And that Monday, you know, reading that, and today getting in the Word and looking at this subject, purpose to pursue, the third message on this, got me to thinking about the four things that I picked out about Paul's life. The four goals, or the four aims, or the four pursuits that Paul had, and he kept on having them. So it was really neat to read that devotion on Monday and have already studied some of those four pursuits of Paul, or these four goals in Paul's life, and to realize that his ongoingness with Jesus, his ongoing growing life with Jesus, is exactly what Smith Wigglesworth said, so we don't park ourselves, so we don't stop, that we continue to progress onward in the things of the Lord. And so, you know, once again, looking at the one verse that has been kind of the verse that has been surrounding these messages from Acts chapter 9, verse 15, the Lord's response to Ananias, but the Lord said to him, the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he, Saul, which became Paul, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And I covered about bearing his name means to pick up, put on, carry, and display the name and character and life of Jesus. And so Paul was to not just go forth with a gospel message, but he was to display the life and character of Jesus everywhere that he went. And so this has been this thought that the Lord has been working with inside my heart, with inside my life. And I'm just going to speak out this evening right now, the four areas that Paul put on and displayed as part of his life. And the first one, to bear Jesus' name, is to become like, to know and become like Jesus. To bear and display the name of Jesus, number two, is to share Jesus or communicate Jesus to someone who needs to know about Jesus. To bear and display the nature and character of Jesus, number three, is to disciple others or to teach others or have a desire for a person to grow to spiritual maturity and be ready for Jesus. And number four is almost like the devotional, to bear and carry and display the name and character of Jesus is to have a life that continues to go on with Jesus. You never stop. You continue to progress onward. And so I'm going to go down now and just, we're going to look at a few verses for each of these areas. And so the first one, to know and to become like Jesus. Most of us know Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, which I'm going to cover later on in the last one. But he makes this statement there, to know him. Paul makes a statement to know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and I think the last part is to be conformed unto his death. And so there's this thing that Paul had with inside of him to know him. Well, Paul wrote that statement some 30 years after his salvation and baptism of the Holy Spirit experience. So you would think that he would have a pretty good grasp of knowing Jesus. But yet, he knew him and wanted to know more of him. And I hope that's all of our desires, to become like him. And that over here is in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Most of us know a couple years ago, I did a couple messages on, a series of messages, an all things message. And it comes from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And I'll read verse 28 first. And we know that all things, so there's nothing that is not included in all things. And we know that all things work together for good. And then it qualifies how this works together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose or his desire or what God would like our lives to experience. And then he makes this statement in verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. When we have a statement that no matter what we're facing, no matter what we go through, that God will intervene somehow in the experience, after the experience, and cause something good to come from the experience. Didn't say the experience was going to be good, but he knows how to bring good from the experience, okay? And a lot of us have experienced things in our life that we'll just say it right now, that wasn't good, right? There are some things, if you just take a moment and think about, that wasn't good. But when we allow the Lord to get in there and heal or to deliver, to restore or to bring forgiveness into our life or healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing, whatever it is, then he's working it for good. Why? Because number one, he loved us and now we love him. And we know as the result of being his children and him loving us and us loving him, he will work it together for the good. And as the result of that, because there was something he predetermined ahead of time in verse 29. When it says here, for whom he foreknew, in other words, he knows everyone. From before dirt, you've heard me say this before dirt, God knew the existence of everyone, okay? And that's pretty mind-blowing in itself. For whom he foreknew, God also determined ahead of time. This word predestination also means determined ahead of time. So this is what God's purpose is from verse 28 and verse 29, what he purposed ahead of time. God purposed ahead of time that we would need a pattern, that we would need someone to come and model something for us, that we would need someone because he knew that mankind was going to fall, and as the result of the fall, the God-man was going to come. Remember John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus, the Son of God, would take on a human body and model the life of God or a life that a God-man or a God-woman could live. And so Jesus is, that it says that we are to be conformed or fashioned or patterned after him. And that's why it goes on here to say that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's the prototype. He's the example. He's the one who came and displayed life, bore the sin of the world upon himself, died, resurrected the third day, so that everyone who puts their faith in him can become like him. So God determined ahead of time. He knew all of us that were going to be born. He determined ahead of time, because he knew that mankind was going to sin, that there would need to be a payment for that sin. Not just a payment for that sin, but for someone to model the life that a God-man should live, or a God-woman should live. And that pattern is Jesus Christ. And that's a whole other message, the pattern son. I mean, it's just wonderful. Just, you know, I was just meditating on it today. If you just take time and look at from Jesus' baptism until the end of the 40 days when he's tempted in the wilderness, and he gets to Galilee and he gets the scroll of Isaiah and it's open up to Isaiah 61, you see there's a pattern there. And there's a beautiful pattern that Jesus displays just in, one chapter? A chapter, just a few verses, and from Luke 3 to Luke 4, 4:18, 4:19, there's a wonderful spiritual display of how we can live an overcoming life in just those verses. But it takes time to meditate on things. It takes time to think on things and to extract these kinds of things. Like when you look in Luke 4 or Matthew 4, you look at those three temptations of Jesus and what the devil tried to bring to him, the carnal thing that he tried to bring to him, that aspect of trying to get him to force the hand of God to do something. It would almost be like, you know, when the devil took him to a pinnacle and he said, jump off, because doesn't the Bible say, or doesn't the scripture say that he'll give his angels charge over you? How many of you would drive down the road at 50 miles an hour, and let's say I'm there with you in the car, open up the door and jump out. God's got his angels. He'll watch over you. Right? See, he tries to tempt us to try to force a promise to work when that promise isn't to be worked in that situation. Okay? Trying to get us to act from a place of foolishness, carelessness. I'm going to go drive down the road here. Now, let's see if God's angels, I'm going to go hit this car head on. There's a car coming to me, and I'm going to hit this car head on. Let's see if that promise works. You see, that's tempting God. See, it's completely different. When Christine and I were driving up from Miami, I was towing a car, and this lady, I mean, that was back when, you ever been on the old Alligator Alley, when it was just two roads, when you're driving down to Miami? I mean, and there was just dirt shoulders on the side. All of a sudden, we're coming up this way, and there's a lady, all of a sudden, she just appears in our lane. She's right there. It looked like it was going to be a head-on collision. Christine just yells out, Jesus! And then all of a sudden, I don't know if there was an angel there, there wasn't an angel there. I just know that it must have just been, inches? I mean, whew. I mean, she just immediately swerved over, her car flipped on its side, and she ended up there in the, bulrush, the bushes. And I was just like, that was, because there's nothing you could do. You're driving, you're towing a vehicle, and it was so fast, all I heard was Jesus, and then the whole thing was done. The neat part about it was she was okay, we were okay, and she was more concerned about the car because it was a company car. What happened was she fell asleep at the wheel, and she went off on her shoulder, overcompensated, came into our lane, and then tried to grab the wheel back. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe there was an angel in there like, I'm going to help you with this steering wheel here right now. We don't want anybody in an accident, and your car is going to flip, and it's going to be on its side, and everybody's going to be okay. So we just don't know. I think when we get to heaven, we will see all the divine interventions that have happened on our behalf without us even realizing it. And so we have these things, when you read through there, in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, and you see these different things that what the enemy tried to do to cause Jesus to do something that would actually be against the nature and character of God, and his response. And most of us know that his response was, "It is written. It is written." And he responded, and I believe that the Holy Spirit gives us things immediately if we find ourselves in a place of being tempted or tried, and we don't know what we should do. The Holy Spirit will always be faithful to bring something to our remembrance if he will do it. But are we in a place to hear? Are we in a place to say that no matter what I face in life, that no matter what I go through in life, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will bring all things to my remembrance, whatever I have said or whatever he wants to communicate to us. When that becomes a truth on the inside of you, then you'll be more sensitive to hear from the Holy Spirit in all the affairs of life. So we go back here to Romans chapter 8, and the first desire of Paul here for himself and for the church, for us to be fashioned after or to become like Jesus Christ, who is the first prototype or the pattern that each and every one of us can become like. Now, we know that this is a goal, but do we also know that it is progressive? Can we say, it was amazing. I was talking to John Gilby a couple weeks ago on the phone, and I haven't heard from him recently. You know, he's facing something within his own life, and he reminded me. He goes, do you remember that time at the Burger King? I go, yeah, I remember the time at the Burger King. And the Burger King situation was Christine and I were and Jeremiah were just getting ready to leave to Puerto Rico to be a missionary, and John wanted to have coffee and breakfast with me one final time before we left. And so this is the early 80s, maybe 83, 84. And so John and I are having coffee, and we're eating, and he just stops and he looks at me. I've got to tell you something. I go, what is it, John? My mind is renewed. And I'm going, whoa. I mean, we were so young in the Lord, you know. You almost say, he goes, yeah, it's just clear, it's pristine. It's like every thought's a God thought. I know exactly what to do at every moment I need to do it. My mind is renewed. And I'm sitting there thinking, I should be going on the mission field. You should be going on the mission field. And so I'm walking out of there going, whoa. He said, you know, I must have had some sort of clarity for a couple days. He goes, that everything just clicked. So can we agree today that it is progressive? You know, this becoming like Jesus is a progressive walk, and it's an ongoing walk. And I believe that we all grow to spiritual maturity, but I don't ever think we come to the end of spiritual maturity growth, okay? And so the verse for this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, and if you have to read the verses above it, when it talks, it's referring to the children of Israel that are blinded. They have a veil over their face, and they only listen to the law. Jesus Christ is not made known to them, so they're still in darkness. And he makes a statement in the verses above this that the veil is taken away in Christ. So that we are not in darkness anymore. When a person knows Jesus, the veil has been removed. And now we have the light of truth. And that's what he's referring here to. But we all, with unveiled face, we have come into a saving relationship with God in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Lord. We're able now to behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. In other words, we can continue to have an unveiling of God's honor, what God has for our life. And it says, and are being transformed. I think the King James Version used the word change. We are being changed or transformed into the same image. Well, what's the image referring to here? It says the image is Christ. It says when one turns to the Lord or one turns to Christ, the veil is removed. So we're being transformed into that same image or into the same pattern that Paul previously wrote about being conformed to the image of Christ or of his Son. From glory to glory, from honoring God to further honoring God, to living a life to God's glory or living a life, a God-honoring life. How many of you know, if you would look back last year, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, today we all should be living a more God-honoring lifestyle than we did last year, 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, that we live more pleasing to the Lord today. Because there's more truth that we know, there's more truth that we walk in, and so our life just pleases Him more, and I live more pleasing to Him. Jesus made a statement about Himself in John 8. He said, I always do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And you've heard me say this before. I take a statement like what Jesus said. He's the head. I'm part of His body. If Jesus was always to live a life that was pleasing to His Father, that life now dwells within me, that God, by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, is causing my life to always live pleasing to the Father. So you take truth like that and you personalize it for yourself. You go ahead and put out a faith prayer like that and a faith statement like that. And so we find ourselves being transformed or changed into that same image or becoming more and more like Jesus, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And we do need the Holy Spirit to help us. Amen? We need that influence of that person of the Holy Spirit to help us. So we see it's a goal for our life. We see it's progressive. And the Apostle Paul gives us another encouragement here in Ephesians chapter 5. And he makes this statement. Therefore, be followers or be imitators of God as dear children. So once again, there's these things that the Apostle Paul, he lived. See, Paul didn't write things that he himself wasn't living or achieving to become like. So when he says, be followers of God as dear children, he himself is following God as a special beloved child of God himself. Verse 2 says, and walk in love as or equal to Christ, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So once again, we can walk in love, we can live and walk and behave, or we can bear the name of Jesus, display the life and character of Jesus, just as Jesus himself did when he lived here on this earth. And you might be thinking like, wow, is that really for real? Yes, it is. But if you don't accept it for yourself, if you don't believe that it can be this, then you won't ever have a faith that will seek to meet the desire of what I'm saying here this evening. I believe it's one other one I just want to read with this. It's in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So the question is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life today? And we can all say amen, right? Jesus is the Lord of my life. So walk in Him. So walk with Jesus as the Lord, not just of your life, but over your life. So if we say that Jesus Christ is Lord, I can walk in His Lordship. I can walk a life that is pleasing to Him because He is Lord over my life. And therefore, as Lord over my life, He has an influence in and over my life. So I can live or display or bear His name or carry His name, His character. I can begin living more and more like Him. That's pretty potent. You know that? I mean, this is real powerful here. The second one is, you know, Paul makes a statement. Matter of fact, let's go back to Acts 9. To bear the name of Jesus, the second thing that I wrote down here about the Apostle Paul was that he shared Jesus, that after he came to know the Lord, it's almost like you couldn't shut him up about the Lord. And it was just something that just transpired and happened within his life. So the Lord tells Ananias to go to him and to lay hands on him to receive his sight. And so in Acts 9:17, he does it. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, verse 18, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. He arose and was baptized. Then he received some food, because, you know, he hadn't eaten anything for 3 days or drank anything. He received some food, and he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. that he is the Son of God. And see, once again, these were Paul's desires. This was actually, it goes on to tell us in another passage, it was actually one of the very aims of his life, the one of the very things that he lived for. And so we want to become like Jesus. And also when we become like Jesus, we want to also become like Jesus, that from the moment that Jesus received the Holy Spirit, and then when he read from Isaiah 61, that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So the very first thing out of Jesus' mouth was to make known the good news of salvation to any poor, is referring to anybody outside of salvation. And that exactly what happened with Paul himself. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he or Jesus is the Son of God. Let's just quickly go over, look at another one here that actually uses the word aim or goal in Romans 15, verse 20. Paul's writing this. And so I have made it my aim. I've made it my goal. I've made it my work. This is what I strive to live out. This is what I give myself over to. I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and to those who have not heard shall understand. And so he had this driving desire not to, or we could say, preach to the choir, not to give a salvation message. It'd be like me coming in every Sunday and just giving a salvation message to everybody that's saved. No, we need to be discipled. We need to be taught the Lord. We do need to offer if there's somebody that doesn't know Jesus, if they want to know Jesus. But we have to make sure that we are looking, that God wants to use our life. If Jesus hasn't been named in somebody's life, if somebody doesn't know about the Lord, and we've been given the opportunity to share with them about Jesus, that should be one of our aims. That should be one of our pursuits. That should be one of our desires. And if we don't know how to do that, or if we're uncomfortable with it, then we need to learn how. We just need to learn how. And that's why years ago when I first introduced the Share Jesus Without Fear course, it's just so simple that the evangelist Bill Fay shares these five questions to ask people, and then gives you five scriptures to go over with a person, and you just simply learn to go over to a passage and say, you ask a person to read it and ask them, what does it mean? So you're just allowing the person to read a scripture, if they'll get to that place of reading a scripture, and repeating back to you what it means, and the Holy Spirit's doing all the work. It's really a very simple, effective way to share the gospel with someone. And I have used it in the way that Bill Fay says. I've added different questions when it comes to the Holy Spirit, and different questions when it comes to if a person's really saved or not saved, or if they think they're saved. I've been able to change it almost on the fly to whoever I'm speaking to, because when you begin asking person questions, they'll want to respond. And when you begin showing them scripture and asking them what it means, then they've got to, well, I don't know exactly what that means, or well, maybe it means this. They don't even realize they're opening themselves up to be taught of the Holy Spirit or convicted of the Holy Spirit about what you're saying. And it's just absolutely beautiful, that type of evangelism. And so we should all have a desire to share Jesus as Paul did. He goes, I make it my aim. I'm looking. I'm in a group of people. Lord, do you want to use me right now? Is there a person here that they don't have a foundation of Jesus, that they aren't saved? And am I the one? Are they ready right now? Are they ready right now? And the reason why Bill Fay, in his Share Jesus Without Fear course, he has those five questions. The five questions that you begin asking someone is to see if God is working, and if God is working in a person's life, then you can know that God is working and go on to the next one. It's just, it's really wonderful. And the third pursuit of Paul's life, number three, that Paul knew that once that foundation was laid, once a person came to know Jesus, that they needed to grow in Jesus. They needed to mature in Jesus. They needed to be taught the Word of God. And so let's just look over here in Colossians chapter 1. Because Colossians 1 talks about, it makes known the mystery that was hidden from the Gentiles. In verse 20, I'll start with verse 27. Colossians 1, 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. They had to hear the message of salvation first. They had to come to know Jesus first. They had to come to know that they could be baptized in the body of Christ, that Jesus Christ could come and dwell and live in them. But that's not where he left it. That's just the first, that's just laying the foundation in somebody's life. And that's why verse 28 is there. Him we preach, or Jesus we preach, warning every person and teaching every person in all wisdom. In other words, you know what you're saying and why you're saying it, and you can explain. That we may, now listen to this. A person coming to know Jesus, but look what his end goal is here. That we may present every man or every person perfect, complete, mature in Christ Jesus. Now listen what he says here in verse 29. To this end, I also labor. I also labor. I have a labor of preaching Jesus. I have a labor of sharing Jesus with a person who doesn't know him. To this end, I also labor that when a person comes to know Jesus, they have to be taught the Word of God in such a way that they grow up spiritually in Jesus. Is that the end goal there? Listen what he goes on here to say. In verse 28, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. See, he's wanting to make sure that when you breathe your last breath and I breathe my last breath, that he did everything that he could do to teach and to instruct and to disciple each person in the body of Christ, that we would be presented to Jesus, not as just a child that was just born into the family of God, but that we all grew up spiritually and we all learned to have the same desires with inside of our life, these same pursuits, to know him, to become like him, to be used of Lord in ministry, whether it be the gospel or baptism, Holy Spirit, praying or ministering to somebody, that if somebody doesn't know something and you know something, if somebody's ignorant about something in the Word of God and you know something about that subject, for you to say, you know what, you know, I just learned something like that not too long ago. Would you like me to share with you what I've just learned? That's discipling somebody. God knows how to put people across your path that have questions. Some Sunday mornings I'll share something and somebody will have a question afterwards. Well, I don't quite understand that. Or I haven't learned or heard about that before. And then you take that teachable moment and you begin discipling or maturing that person in that area. And it doesn't really have to be lengthy. It doesn't have to be a whole lot of time. Sometimes it's just a few minutes, and then all of a sudden that person has just grown spiritually. Just by you spending just a little bit of time with someone, that person has just grown more. And Paul's desire was that everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ, who says that they've been born of God, would be presented to Jesus spiritually mature and spiritually growing in Jesus. And we should all have that desire. I have that desire for each of you. We should all have that desire for each person who knows Jesus. And so, and the very last pursuit that I want to say here of Paul comes from Philippians 3. And that's where I'm going to end this evening. We're going to go to Philippians 3. The last pursuit of Paul was a keep going on for more. Never getting to the place of being stagnant. Never getting to the place of being passive. But we find ourselves ever pursuing more of him. And so I'm going to be spending the last bit of this evening here in Philippians chapter 3. Now Philippians, as I said earlier, this is many years after Paul's conversion. It's almost 30 years after his conversion, anywhere from 25 to 30 years after he came to know the Lord Jesus. And if this was his life, and his desire, let's say 25 years later, then how much more should it be our desire? Did Paul have a lot that he could brag about his heritage, about his Jewish upbringing? He had a whole lot that he could brag about. And he does do some bragging about it here. So I'm going to start with verse 1 and see if we can go through most of these verses here, at least up into verse 21. See how much we can cover this evening. Finally, my brethren, Philippians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. It will bring security and safety in your spiritual walk with the Lord. That's what he's referring to. So most of you know that what we have contained in the Bible is what they were able to find. Okay, these were letters that we call it the canon of scriptures, that there were men many years ago, and they believed that they were inspired of the Lord for the writings that were supposed to be put in here. As there's another place, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, and he says, this is my third time writing to you. Well, wait a second. We call it 1 and 2 Corinthians. Where's 3rd? You know, where's the real 2 Corinthians? In other words, some letters were lost. But we know with everything that we have from Genesis to Revelation, it is more than enough what we need for the entirety of our spiritual life. He said, I've written to you before. Well, we don't have Philippians 1 and 2. I mean, chapter 1 and 2, but we don't have Philippians book 1 and Philippians book 2. But what we do have is what the Lord wanted us to have, and it's sufficient for our spiritual growth. Amen? Verse 2, Philippians 3:2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. That's kind of strange, huh? He was talking about those, number one, Jews who did not believe on Jesus that would follow him and try to get the people to disbelieve the gospel message of Jesus that he was sharing. Number two, a lot of people in the beginning, a lot of messianic Jewish people did not like Paul's message of salvation only through faith in Jesus. Matter of fact, let me just read this to you here. Let me see if I can find this real quick. I think it's Acts 15. This was the problem that Paul faced for many years. Acts 15, a certain man came down from Judea and taught the brethren. And this is what they taught. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And that is the whole issue, what he's referring to here, about beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation or that which they're telling you to cut off. Okay, he's talking about circumcision here. He's talking about those people that would follow him and say, in order for you to become a Christian, you got to become a Jew first. And if you're a male, you're going to have to be circumcised. Then you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's like, uh-uh. What does he call them? Evil workers. Verse 3, we are the circumcision. Who's the circumcision? Who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. What he's saying there is we can have confidence of our salvation. A person could have confidence in their salvation that we had some part of our salvation. I got circumcised. I earned part of my salvation by doing this. I became a Jew first before I believed on Jesus. That would start attributing some of our salvation to our own works. And it's all the work of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, let me just give you this verse in Romans chapter 2, where Paul, who he calls a Jew, okay? A spiritual Jew, not a descendant of Abraham, a child of Abraham. The last two verses of Romans 2. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Verse 29. He's going to tell us who a Jew is. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God, and he was talking about what the prophet said of old, that there's a circumcision coming, and it's going to be a circumcision of the heart, where the gospel is going to be preached. We're going to believe on the gospel. Matter of fact, in one place it says, they were cut. And they said, what shall we do? I think it's on the day of Pentecost, and it says that they were cut. And they're crying out to Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins. And so we see here that true circumcision is the circumcision of the heart after the gospel has been preached and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes on here and he tells of his pedigree or what he could boast of confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, for though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, and he's going to say why, circumcised the eighth day, not the seventh day, not the ninth day, just as Moses said, that's the day that I was circumcised, the eighth day, of the stock of Israel. In other words, I am of the Jewish race. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law of Pharisee, he knew God's law. He was taught God's law. And most people believe that he was a Pharisee, that to become a true Pharisee, in one place it is written that they had to memorize the first five books of the Old Covenant, of the Old Testament. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. I did everything right according to the law. But guess what? Since Jesus, he was still a sinner in need of salvation. So even though that he did everything, you cannot earn salvation through the keeping of the law. But verse 7, but what things were gained to me, what things used to be profit to me, these I've counted loss. Why? He found out where true salvation is. It's a work of God through Jesus Christ, the cross, the spilled blood, the forgiveness of sins, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Indeed, I also count all things loss. Everything, the status I had in life, the prestige that I had in life, all the accumulated knowledge, the position that I had, the recognition that I had, all the things that I used to boast about that I thought were important, I count them all lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as dung, that I may gain Christ. And so this is the position that he has, that when he became a Christian, he was basically excommunicated from the Jewish community, from all that he had learned, and even from family. I've even heard that it's still done in some of the real strong religious communities, that if one of the members of the family become a Christian, they actually have a funeral for that person because they are now dead to the family. Wow. And that's what he's talking about here, that he has lost everything when he came to know Jesus Christ. But let's just drop down here. I'm going to drop down here to verse 12. We're looking at 25 years later, and look at the statement that he says about himself. Remember the four things that we're looking at briefly here this evening. One, to know and be conformed to the image of Jesus, that Jesus is our pattern for us to display and carry and bear the name and character of Jesus, that we need to know him and become like him. Number two, that we need to introduce other people to Jesus. We need to find out if a person is hungry. Do they know the Lord? Do they not know the Lord? Are they backslidden? Do they really need to be saved? And be sensitive to a person's spiritual condition. Number three, that our second aim is spiritual growth, personally and in somebody else's life, to be used of the Lord to help someone grow spiritually. And the fourth one here is having an ongoing desire for more and more and more of the Lord, never getting to a place of becoming spiritually stagnant or we stop growing. Verse 12, Philippians 3. Not that I have already attained. Paul says, I haven't arrived, or I'm already perfected. I have not reached spiritual perfection. Now, this is Paul writing this. But I press on. I advance forward. I continue to follow after. that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Paul says there is so much that Jesus Christ did on our behalf. There is so much that he has secured for every believer to experience. There's an inheritance. There are promises. There are things that accompany salvation that you and I are to be growing in and to becoming more like. And he says, I am going after everything that Jesus Christ has secured on my behalf. I haven't got there yet, but you're not going to stop me from advancing forward, of knowing him more, getting and becoming more one with him, and experiencing a greater walk with the Lord, a closer walk. Brethren, verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I don't have it all. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Let me just stop here for a minute. If we look at our failures or where we blow it or where we've missed it, and we exemplify that, you're not going to grow. We, sometimes believers, we're really hard on ourselves, and we have a tendency to remember our failures, our faults, our shortcomings. If you have applied from the heart, 1 John 1:9, a true repentance, if you have really gone before the Lord and said, Lord, I did do this, you know that I did this, nothing's hidden from your sight, I truly, Lord God, repent before you. I confess this. And I know that if I confess this, you're going to cleanse me from this sin. And I'm asking you to also rid out the unrighteousness within me that causes me to commit the sin. A lot of times a person may sin and we confess the sin, but there's usually a root to that sin, and you want the unrighteous root pulled up, and the sin that you're committing will no longer be committed. Okay? It also could be an area of unforgiveness, an area of bitterness. We find ourselves at times of something that happened yesterday that we're still bringing it in today in a negative way. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you've got to deal with it. You've got to let it go, and you've got to move on. You don't keep bringing it up. Now, having said that, there are areas in our life that we will experience. As we experience progressive spiritual growth, we also will experience progressive spiritual healing. And there's some things that have happened within our life you've been healed of, Jesus, by his stripes, by his wounds, by his trauma, by what Jesus faced, he has secured the right for you to be healed. And so we go ahead and claim it, by his stripes I am healed. At the same time, there are things that a person's name may come up, or a situation may happen, or somebody may bring up a situation that happened in your past, and some of it is coming back with pain. Yes, I have been healed. I have experienced healing of that in part. But there's more healing to yet be experienced. So you're like, yes, as of right now, as of today, that has been dealt with in the cross, and I accept my healing. When the situation arises again, you're not bringing it up from the past. It's something right now that is being brought to you in the present that's causing you to remember. That's when you deal with it. Go before the Lord with it, so that it can become now more of your past. Okay? So I've dealt with things. I'm going to deal with things. And in the future, there still are things that are going to come up that I'm going to need to deal with. But I live right now in the present. I don't know what's going to be brought up tomorrow. I know yesterday. I can't do anything about yesterday. But I can know. I can look to the cross. I can look to the blood of Jesus. I can know what he has done on my behalf, and say, you have done this on my behalf, and by faith, Lord God, I accept what you have done, and I now thank you for progressively working it out in and through my life in your timing. If our growth is, spiritual growth is perfect, progressive, then at times our healing, it can be immediate or it can be progressive also, okay? I have been delivered, I am being delivered, I will yet be delivered. The Apostle Paul uses the word deliverance in three forms: past, present, and yet to be experienced. And so we have this desire here of forgetting those things which are behind and reaching toward, see, where's the focus? The focus isn't on the past, the focus isn't on the blunder, the focus isn't on whatever your mind is trying to bring up to bring you back to. No, I'm looking to Jesus and I'm reaching out for all that he has secured on my behalf, and nothing is going to stop me from apprehending and grasping all that Jesus Christ said that I can experience on this side of eternity. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now listen how what he uses in verse 14. I press toward the goal. I press toward the goal. In order to press toward, there's something usually there trying to keep you from advancement. I'm going to move forward regardless of a thought, regardless of a feeling, regardless of an experience. I'm looking to the finished work of Jesus, and I am moving through this to get to where I need to be in Jesus Christ. You have to purposely pursue. And Paul, 25 years later, I am purposing to pursue all that Jesus Christ has secured on my behalf. And that's the very last thing here that I brought up in these four statements here, that if you don't ever come to a place of complacency or passivity, there's always a forward movement in your spiritual growth. And look what he says here in verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature or spiritually growing up in Jesus, have this mind, have this kind of an attitude, have this kind of thinking. And if in anything you think otherwise, if you're not thinking like what I'm talking about here from verse 7 all the way down here to verse 15, if you're not thinking like this, you don't have this kind of a mindset, I love this. God will reveal this to you. It's like we can't go wrong. It's just like, if I'm not thinking right, if I'm not pursuing this, if I'm not apprehending all that the Lord has, that's okay. He'll show you. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. That's so encouraging. Nevertheless, to the degree we have already attained, to what we have learned, to what we have grasped, he says, let us walk or live this way by the same rule. As you have been taught, you're going to live like this. And then he just simply says in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and also those who walk like I walk. And so he's like saying, we can all do this. If I can do it, you can do it, we can all do it. And if you happen not to be thinking like this, that's okay, God will show it to you. I don't know about you, but that's so encouraging to me. And so we have these four areas, these four pursuits that I pulled out, that I just, you know, as I've been meditating and thinking, you know, on this subject, his desire to know the Lord, desire to be conformed to the image or the pattern, Jesus as the pattern, to make Jesus known in a person's life who doesn't know the Lord, to help someone grow spiritually, to help them mature spiritually, whether it be 2 or 3 minutes you spend with a person or you teach them something, wanting them to grow up, and then never stopping, always advancing forward, always wanting more, always hungry for more of Jesus, always knowing that he has so much more for us. Just as Jesus is infinite, just as God is infinite, just as the Holy Spirit is infinite, so he has secured an infinite bounty that he wants every one of us to experience and grow in. There's going to be no end, okay? Just no end. Everlasting life is perpetual, doesn't end, so there's always something new that he has for you, and that should encourage you because it encourages me. And I have this purposeful pursuit for more and more of Jesus. How about you? So, Father God, we do thank you. We thank you that as you prophesied before through Ananias, Lord, you spoke to Ananias. And you said that Saul was a chosen vessel of yours to bear your name. And that we thank you, Lord God, that we know that we are your chosen ones. We know that we are your children. We know that we are loved of you and accepted by you and welcomed in your presence, Lord God. And that as the Apostle Paul lived a life that displayed your name, your character, and he desired to pattern himself more and more after you, so we also, Lord, we are also your chosen ones. We are also, Lord God, a people that pattern ourselves after you and desire to pattern ourselves more after you. We have this apprehending pursuit, Lord God, and we will allow no obstacle to keep us from pressing through, to pressing on, to apprehending and grasping, Lord God, the full life that you have secured for us to experience in you while we are here, and to share it with others till they grasp it and grow in it also. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.